Would it be okay if I just talk to y'all? Or do I have to do like a big sermon and everything like that?
Whatever word you do.
Okay, all right. I think I'll just talk tonight. How's that sound? So, I want to talk about what is becoming, has become, is continuing to become, and will yet become even more my favorite topic and subject, and that is grace. Because that's what God's all about, you know? And grace is, he kind of downloaded an acronym for me a while back on grace, thus being God's radical not as in wild and crazy, but radical as in the root of a thing. The word radical means the root of a thing. God's radical, remarkable ability to complete everything. God started something in every person on this planet. I don't care what their current circumstances, I don't care how far they might appear to be from their ultimate destiny, God started something in every single person out there. And God has the radical ability to complete that which He starts. And that is what we are here for, is to be stewards. Go to Colossians 4 and verse 6. See, if this verse is just, it's not just enveloping me, it's like it's overtaking me. It's like it's grabbing me by every fiber of my being, and it's one of these days I'm going to get it. Let your speech, Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. You want to have an answer for everybody? Yeah, I think we all want to have an answer for everybody. Well, the answer is this: let your grace be all, or your speech, let your grace be always with speech. Let your speech be always with grace. And the way that grace comes out is what? Through our speech and through our actions. See, it says that you might know how to answer every man. See, grace will minister to every man. Grace will minister to every man. Why? Because grace is for every man. Well, I don't know about that, Brother Doug. I mean, I ran into some characters the other day. And you know, some of them were homosexuals, and some of them were just, God's grace is for everybody. It doesn't matter how far they appear to be from it. You know, you cannot fall from grace. You can fall into grace. Grace will minister to every man because God's grace is for every man. I hang out with some kids on about every week, every other week sometimes, that these kids, oh Lordy, if you looked at them, you would say, what on earth are you doing hanging out with these kids? They're a mess. I mean, their lives are so messed up and they are so far from God. However, they're not as far as they seem because they want to come hang out with me. And it's not that they think a 37-year-old it's not that they think I'm cool or whatever. It's because it's the God inside of me that does not judge them, that does not try and change their behavior, that simply shows them the grace of God. That's why they want to hang out with me. Grace is it's the answer. Because it's for everybody. Go to 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. Here is your job description. You want to know what your... Doug, I just want to know what my purpose is in life. What's my ministry? Here's your ministry. It's right here. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift. Anybody here received grace? Anybody here not received grace? No. It's right here. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of what? As good stewards of... Let's see. As good stewards of telling people what they're doing wrong and how they need to clean up their act and how they need to... And what all they need to do, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to, and if you do this, this, and this, then God'll, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the manifold grace. See, it's not just one kind of grace. His manifold grace, that means many-sided. Everybody needs a touch of grace in a different way, don't they? And see, that's why God made Brother Oscar different than Brother Jim, different than me, different than you. We're all a little bit different. Why? Because God's grace wants to touch somebody in the way that Brother Oscar can touch them that I cannot. We are to be stewards of this manifold grace. You have the grace of God on the inside of you. Oh, brother, I just don't feel very spiritual. Well, maybe you're not. Big deal. You've got the grace of God inside of you. And there's somebody out there that's unspiritual as you are that you can minister to. And there's some people that are just so spiritual they're not good for anything. I didn't mean that. Stewards. We're stewards of the manifold grace. That word steward, it's a transliteration. And in Greek, it's oikonomos. Oikonomos. It's where we get our word economy. Oikonomos. We are to be stewards. Oikonomos. Here's what it means. It means the manager of a household or of household affairs. It means a manager, a superintendent, get this, a superintendent, whether freeborn, as was usually the case, or a freedman or a slave. A steward, a manager, to whom the head of the house or the proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs. Oh, I just wish God would do something about those people that I work with. They're just so ungodly. Well, God wants to do something about those people that you work with. And that's why He has you there. And it's not for you to go say, well, you're just so ungodly. It's for you to go and be godly and show them the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Do you know what? When I was a sinner, I knew it. And I was good at it. Because that's what I did. That's what I was. I didn't need somebody to tell me I was a sinner. I needed somebody to show me the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And God sent somebody to do that. Happened to be my dad, my earthly father. I had strayed so far. Man, I was all strung out on drugs and everything else. And and my dad, who I had put through H-E double toothpicks. I had put them through so much. My dad showed me the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ. And you know what? It worked. It worked. He didn't come and beat me over the head with a big old Bible, tell me what a rotten sinner I was, how I was going to fry in hell for eternity if I didn't. He didn't. None of that. It's he showed me love. And I said, you know what? I'm a mess. And whatever he's got, I need. The steward. Steward of the manifold grace of God. Now get this. It's a superintendent to whom the head of the house, the proprietor, has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. There's a whole lot of folks out there that don't even know they're children of God yet. And what are we to do? We're to deal out the portion of the manifold grace of God. Oh, well, what if they hadn't said the sinner's prayer yet? Well, I read somewhere where God didn't impute sin. Well, if he ain't imputing it, why are you? I even read a scripture that says, whose sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Whose sins you retain, they shall... Too many Christians out there retaining other folks' sins. Well, what if they hadn't asked for forgiveness? Why don't you let God sort that out? Okay, so we're back to this verse. Let your speech be always with grace. That word speech, it's another transliteration. It's logos. Now here's what Thayer's says about logos. It says, of speech, it's a word uttered by a living voice. I love this definition. Let your speech, let your logos, it's a word uttered by a living voice that embodies a conception or an idea. A word uttered by the living voice. But that living voice isn't just going to, like, you know, all of a sudden the clouds part and the voice of God. No, that's not how God speaks generally. The living voice coming through you. The living voice that embodies a concept. You know, when God speaks through you, it is for the purpose of impregnating something. It embodies a conception. Think about that. The words you speak to be, that those words can literally impregnate them with the grace of God. Think about that. Anybody see that movie Inception? Came out a couple years back. Oh, y'all don't go to movies. Are you one of those churches that don't go to movies? I'm messing with you. There's a movie that came out, I don't know, 2-3 years ago called Inception. And it's just really, I mean, sometimes I learn so much about God. just at a movie theater. You know. And so this movie Inception is about... It's really about espionage and stealing business ideas. But the way they do it is they figured out this way to get into people's dreams somehow. Yeah, yeah. And the idea is they actually induce, like get on a plane with somebody and they've got it all figured out and put something in the drink so it kind of induces them to go into this state and it's like the people in the movie get in the dream with the person that's dreaming so they can get into their brain so they can steal ideas for so it's a fascinating movie. I mean, but at any rate, the idea with this movie was not just espionage in stealing ideas for business or what, but to actually then implant an idea to get into that dream state. And sometimes it was a dream within a dream within a dream. Anybody had one of those? I had one of those about a month ago. It was so weird. I'm dreaming And I'm having this weird dream, and all of a sudden I woke up out of this dream and thought, God, that was a weird dream. And then I woke up out of that one. Have you ever done that? So that's off the side. But at any rate, get into this state, and they implanted this thought. And the thought was that this kid was going to, he was going to inherit like this huge, massive empire, business empire. And the thought was that you know, his father really wanted him to, his father, you know, the kid thought the father wanted him to keep this thing going. But the competition wanted him to break up the empire because he had kind of a monopoly. So they implanted this idea in the dream, and it's this big long thing. And at any rate, they implanted the idea, and the kid comes out of the dream, and he decides that he's going to break apart the company that the father left to him. So where I was going with all that was, see, that's what we're to be doing. When we speak words of grace, we are speaking words that embody a conception of people's destiny. You see, a lot of folks out there, they don't have any idea what their destiny is. And see, you can speak a word of grace, not a word of condemnation, but you can speak a word of grace that can actually get inside of them and begin to grow. Are you with me there? That definition, a word uttered by a living voice. A living voice. Go to Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, too many of us speak death. We think we're speaking the righteousness of God, but we're speaking, when you see somebody whose life is all messed up and you tell them how messed up they are, that's not speaking life, is it? That's not seeing the end from the beginning. Right. So one of these kids that I hang out with every now and then, he is a self-professed flaming homosexual. Now, the first time that he said that, something inside of me sparked. And it rose up. And there's a word that's just brewing in me. And when the time is right, I'm going to deliver it to him. Because, see, he thinks he's a flaming homosexual, but in reality, he's going to be a flaming voice for God. He doesn't know it yet, and he ain't acting like it yet, but it's there. It's there. And see, right now, we're just in the stage, we're still building relationship, just getting these kids to where they trust us, that kind of stuff, and when things get tough, and they always do, they know who to call. And see, when they get in a tough spot and they call Doug, that's when I speak Christ to them. They don't always want to hear it other times. But when they get in a tough spot, that's when I speak Christ to them. A word uttered by a living voice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Go to John 6:63. This is Jesus talking. He says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if these are the words that Jesus spoke, if they were spirit and life, what do you think our words can be? I mean, we go around confessing, oh, Christ is in us. Yes, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, then His words in us are spirit and they are life. I get excited about this kind of stuff. It's just like, this is where, I mean, and don't get me wrong, I love y'all. I love every one of you. But sometimes I get tired of hanging out with church folks. Just give me some sinners to hang out with. Just give me some reprobates to hang around with. Give me some folks that don't know nothing about God. Well, what if they cuss? Well, you should just expect that. I mean, you have to join them. Oh. The words that I, their spirit and life. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Amplified Bible says, a life-giving spirit. That is what you are called to be. Because see, that last man is a corporate man. It's not just the one man, Jesus Christ, but it's a corporate man. A life-giving spirit. Words create realities. Think about this. Go to Hebrews 11:3. Words create realities. Or the biblical word, the Greek word, is aeons. Words create aeons. No, probably aeons. Hebrews 11:3. Amplified Bible says, by faith we understand that the aeons, the worlds, were framed, fashioned, put in order, equipped for their intended purpose. By faith we understand that realities, aeons, were framed, fashioned, put in, equipped for their intended purpose. What? By the Word of God. So that what we see was not made of things which are visible. Yeah, think about this. Words create realities. Thoughts create realities. I'm fascinated by this whole idea of Christians would call it sowing and reaping. Okay, now I'm not going to take an offering. Don't worry about that. That's later. No, Christians would call it sowing and reaping. If you're more into the kind of the metaphysical end of things, you would call it resonating. Sowing and reaping, resonating. If you're more out there yet, you would call it the law of attraction. Okay, it's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. Whatever goes as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right. So you become what you think about. But see, you not only become what you think about, you attract what you think about. Yeah. It's sowing and reaping. You know, if I think about chocolate long enough, do you know what's going to come into my possession one way or another? Chocolate. Yeah. Sowing and reaping, resonating, law of attraction, whatever you want. And see, words and thoughts, all of this, they create realities. I mean, words, and I love this, I'm back to that definition. It's a word uttered by a living voice that embodies a conception or an idea. Jeremiah 1:12. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I'm alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. See, when you speak a word of grace, a word of release of destiny into somebody, God is actually watching over that thing. You might have a chance encounter with somebody and never see them again. But if you have implanted a seed, you have impregnated them, then God is watching over that thing. Yeah. Now, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That word seasoned there, it's a transliteration, Arturo is the name, or is the word in Greek. Here's what it means. It means to prepare, to arrange. With respect to food, it means to season or to make savory. Now, here's Strong's definition. It means to prepare or to spice with stimulating condiments. To spice with stimulating condiments. See, our speech is it, when we season it with salt, when it's with grace, it stimulates something. Do you ever go near an Indian restaurant and just smell? Oh, the seasoning, and all of a sudden your mouth begins to water. Or whatever you know, Cajun or whatever kind of food you like, or Southern cook. You know, and see, that's what our speech that is filled with grace, what it does is it creates an appetite for more. You know, when your speech is filled with sin and condemnation, that never creates an appetite for more, does it? People generally don't want to be around you. They avoid you. The only people that don't avoid you are other people that speak the same thing. You know? So now get this, though. It's from this, that word arturo is from this other Greek word. It's a derivative of this word aero. Now, here's what it means. It means to raise up, to elevate, to lift up, to raise from the ground, to take up, to raise up, to draw up, to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up, or to bear. Oh, that sounds like bear one another's burdens. Well, see, we sort of get that idea when we're around other Christians. But what about when we're around all the other folk out there? Bear one another. Oh. You know, when I'm hanging out with these kids, I hear a lot of stuff I just don't want to hear. Talk about TMI, too much information. I hear all kinds of stuff that makes my religious skin crawl that I don't want to hear. But, I'm there to bear one another's burdens. And you know, part of me wants to jump in and say, well, if you weren't doing this, this, and this, that wouldn't happen. But you know, you just can't quite do that because they're not there yet. to raise up, to carry away. Oh, get this, to carry off. To bear away that's been raised. To move it from its place. To take off or away what is attached to anything. To remove, to carry, to appropriate what is. Get this. To take away from another what is his or what is committed to him. Folks out in the world, the unregenerate, they get all kinds of stuff on them, don't they? And all up they bring on themselves. And we're worried that if we get around them, what's on them is going to get on us. And we're worried about that. But see, when we study out what this word of grace is saying, it's saying, yeah, you want to be around them so you can get some of that off of them because it's not going to stick to you. See, when we operate in the grace of God, we're like Teflon, man. That stuff, we can take it off of them, but it won't stick to us. Amen. See, just because I'm hanging out with a flaming homosexual doesn't mean I have to be one. It doesn't stick. It's like Teflon. Does that make sense? We got one of them that's a transgender. And the problem isn't the behavior. The problem is just identity. They don't know who they are. Behavior is not the problem. And my job is not to try and clean fish. My job is simply to go fishing. My job is simply to lead them into relationship with the one who can fix their identity. Oh. Here's Strong's definition of that. It means to lift. By implication, to take away. Figuratively, to raise. Specifically, to sail away. Now get this. I'm still on that one word. A hero. I'm still on that one word. Here's what it means by Hebraism. And a Hebraism is like a Hebrew thought, okay? Here's what that word means. By Hebraism, it means to expiate sin. to expiate sin. You know what you're called to be? You're called to be a sin expiator. I thought I was supposed to tell people about their sin. Isn't that what prophets do? No, prophets declare the end from the beginning. Prophets expiate sin. You're in the wrong covenant if that's your mentality. And don't think I'm bashing John, because I'm not bashing John, okay? He was the epitome. He was the creme de la creme of the old covenant, right? But one head had to come off so another one could come on. So if your identification is with that covenant and that prophetic, you're in the wrong covenant. And you're going to lose your head. Because see, that head had to come off so that you've all read the Son of Man is looking for a place he can rest his headship. See, that headship, that old headship had to come off so another one can be placed on there. Because the judgment of Christ is not the same as... You see this? Yeah, thank God. To expiate sin. To carry, to lift up, to loose, to put away, to remove, to take it away. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ooh. 2 Kings 2:19-21. And the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, going to this church is really good. Inhabiting this church is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water's bad. The locality causes miscarriage and barrenness. What's the water? In biblical symbolism, the water of the Word. What happens when you bring a bad word? What happens when you bring a word of sin and condemnation? A word that does not declare destiny, it causes miscarriage and barrenness. Yeah. So Elisha says, and remember Elisha was a little different than Elijah. Remember Elijah, he's out in the wilderness. Elijah's a little bit like John, you know. He's just out there. He's out in the wilderness. But Elisha is not out in the wilderness. Elisha is in the middle of society having influence. See, too many are stuck in that old mentality of, well, we're just sojourners in this old world, you know. And we're set apart and we're this and we're that and the world needs to come to us. No! God wants to take that old mentality out. We're not to necessarily to identify so much with Elijah as Elisha. It's a different ministry. Yeah. So Elisha says, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Oh, and he said, let's put some salt. Let's put some grace in the message. Let's put some grace in this word. And they brought it to him. And then Elisha went to the spring of the waters and cast the salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be any more death, miscarriage, or barrenness, or bereavement because of it. Yeah. Do you know what the message of grace is going to... It's been several months back. I heard it as clear as a bell. Not an audible voice, but God said, this message of grace is going to turn a generation. This message of grace is going to turn a generation. No more death. No more miscarriage. No more barrenness. And no more bereavement because of it. Now, the role of salt in the Bible, it was huge in Hebrew society, especially during Old New Testament times. Salt is it's a necessity of life. It was a mineral. It's been used since ancient times, many cultures, as a seasoning, a preservative, a disinfectant, a component of ceremonial offerings. It was used as a unit of exchange, like money. The Bible has numerous references to salt. In various contexts, it's used metaphorically to signify permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, purification. Leviticus 2:13, Ezekiel 43:24, salt was a requirement as a part of the Hebrew sacrifices. Leviticus 2:13 reads, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Everything that we do, that we offer up to God, the only way it's going to be an acceptable sacrifice is if it's what? If it's salted. In other words, if it's seasoned with grace. Think about that. Because see, the grace of God is simply His power to complete what He started. See, I don't have to fret and worry about, all I got to do is be a salt shaker. All I got to do is speak grace. Speak the end from the beginning. Not speak the mess that people are in, but speak the end from the beginning. All I got to do is be a salt shaker. Ezekiel 43:24, salt was cast on the burnt offering. It was part of the incense. That's Exodus 30:35. It was part of the temple offering in Ezra 6:9. Salt, it was used as a symbol and a sacred sign in ancient Palestine also. Now, Numbers 18:19, 2 Chronicles 13:15, salt was a covenant of friendship also. Covenant of friendship. Do you know what? Don't raise your hand because this will be terribly incriminating. Are most of your friends Christians? Don't raise your hand. Do you have friends that aren't Christians? If you don't, you need to do something about it. You know? You need to establish some friendships, some salty friendships, so you can salt people with grace. Now, in cultures throughout the Middle East, eating salt is a sign of friendship. Salt land, it's metaphorical for a desolate no man's land. That's Psalm 107:34, Job 39, and Jeremiah 17:6. Now, get this. The land of defeated cities was often salted. Go to Judges 9:45, and you can see it right there. When they would defeat a city, they would salt the land, and what that did is that would serve to dedicate the land back to God. Yeah. Now then, think about this evil old world that we live in. Oh, it's just this evil old world. And then think back to Genesis. What happened? Remember what God did? Noah, you know, the first mention of grace in the Bible is Genesis, it's Noah. Yeah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is after this big rant. I mean, a big long rant that God has about, man, these people, I've kind of had it with them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to send this flood. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now think about what happened. Think about what's happened in that flood. Remember, it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the skies let loose and the whole. And what happens when you mix salt water and regular water? What do you get?
Salt water.
Yeah, you get salt water. Do you know what God did? That flood was not a bad thing. We look at it, but it was not a bad thing. Because everything that was not of God got washed away. Eight souls were saved. Eight's the number of new beginning. And what do you think the whole earth was flooded with? Salt water. And when all that dried up, God said, man, I'm going to salt this whole planet. It's mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God salted the whole thing, man. Okay, let me get down here. Newborn babies were rubbed with salt. Find that in Ezekiel 16:4. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. So that's something they would do, rub newborn babies with salt. And the significance of rubbing a newborn with salt is to indicate that the child would be raised to have integrity, to always be truthful. Now, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. See, the answer, which is the gospel, the answer is for every man. However, the presentation is not always the same. Think about that for a minute. So that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The answer is the same, but the presentation isn't the same. And see, that's where we get mixed up. Because we all learn the four spiritual laws. And that's what you got to do. The Bible says somewhere, didn't Jesus use the four spiritual laws? And this is what you got. The Romans road, you got to take them down. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Jesus used didn't he use the King James Version? And the Gospels, the answer's the same, but the presentation isn't always the same. See, there are some folks out there that the typical Christian sales presentation, and when you get to the end of the presentation, you're supposed to sign on the dotted line. That's not going to work on some folks. The presentation has to be varied some. And some folks are more interested in just who you are and who you are to them and how you treat them. And maybe for some folks, it's not so much an oral presentation of the gospel, it is a demonstration of the gospel. Yeah. Oh, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain them. See, the Gospels, the answer is the answer, but the presentation isn't always the same. Sometimes you've got to become weak to minister to those who are weak. I am made. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Oh, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that being all things to all men, Doug. Well, maybe. I'm going to give you a secret to overcoming your comfort zone. If this is your comfort zone right here, if this little circle is your comfort zone, don't just wake up someday and determine, I'm going to take one giant leap. Don't do that. Not a good idea, because you freak yourself out and then you go back to your comfort zone, you'll never come out again. The way to get out of your comfort zone is to go, take a little baby step. And then you find, oh, that wasn't quite so bad. I mean, this is how I teach people how to prophesy, is just to kind of take a little baby step, and you find out, well, you know, now my comfort zone is not right here. Now my comfort zone is like, oh, this is better, you know. So now I can take a little baby step here. Oh, okay, well, this isn't so bad. Now my comfort zone is getting bigger. Yeah. So, you know what, I'm gonna try a little bit. And see, if you do that, before you know it, your comfort zone is really big in your comfort, and then you can become all things to all men. Yeah. But if you're only used to hanging around church folks and you just never hang around sinners, don't go down to the local bar and, you know, take this a baby step at a time, all right? I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Anybody want to be made all things to all men? Yeah. Luke 9:6. I love this verse. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And healing everywhere. Doesn't say healing people. Now, they were healing people, but they were healing more than people. I like the idea that it says they were healing everywhere. Yeah, yeah. See, the word translated as preaching the gospel, in Greek it's euangelizo, and it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings of the joyful tidings of God's kindness. It's used in the Old Testament of any kind of good news. In the New Testament, it's used specifically of the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. See, this is good news, folks. It's good news. It's not bad news. Now, there's bad stuff happening in the world, right? Lots of bad stuff happening. But my job is not to disseminate more bad news. My job is to what? To bring good news. So that even in the middle of bad stuff happening, good stuff happens too. Yeah. Good news of the. See, the good news is the present reality of the kingdom of God. It's that the kingdom is here, and it's now, and it's inside, and it wants to get out from inside, and it wants to spread everywhere. The word translated as healing, in Greek, it's therapeuo. Therapeutic. We get our English word therapy from it. Yeah. It means to serve, to do service, to heal, to cure, to restore to health. Therapy is defined as treatment intended to relieve or heal a disorder. The world is filled with disorders. These kids I hang out with got all kinds of disorders. All kinds of disorders. And see, I'm just there to be a therapist. To listen and to love. And when they ask what I think and they ask and they reach out, that's when I tell them. therapeuo. See, we are intended to be the very therapy that the world's looking for. Anybody want to be a therapist? They went everywhere, preaching God and healing everywhere. See, we are to bring therapy, bringing order where there is disorder. One of the things is just being practical with people. Not one of these girls that comes that, she's on so many different medicines, and we're trying to get her just like to one doctor that can sort out, because she's been to so many different doctors with psych medicines that she's on medicines that are conflicting with each other. And that's part of why she's suicidal and all this kind of stuff. So we're just trying to get a practical solution to get some doctor to look at, okay, this, and what, well, why are you on this? Because you went to that doctor over there, and then you're, and see, some of this is just practical stuff. Just trying to sort people out a little bit. This word everywhere, in Greek, the word is pantachu, and it means universally, in all places, everywhere. See, God's intention is to bring restoration to all of creation. Not just to people, but to all of creation. Acts 3, 20 and 21. And that he may send to you the Christ, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet. God's intention is to bring complete restoration to all of creation. See, everything that got into disorder out of Adam's fall is to come back into order. And I got news for you. It ain't going to happen when Jesus comes back. It's going to happen when Jesus comes back here in us. And we're the ones who sort this out. Well, God does it through us. Does that make sense? Grace is restoration. Grace is God's radical ability to restore everything. Yeah. Restoration does not always look like we think it should, though. Because, see, restoration starts with the foundation of the thing. Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have set this day. See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms. This doesn't sound like restoration. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. That doesn't sound like restoration to me, does it? But see, you don't stop there. Restoration goes to the root of a thing. And sometimes stuff has got to be rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, thrown down. And then to build and to plant. God is all about restoration. But we got to remember, restoration does not always look exactly like we think it should. Oh, I need to find a stopping. Revelation 13:8. I'll stop with this. How about this? Revelation 13:8. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation. Restoration starts with the foundation of a thing. And see, restoration started. Restoration started before it was ever even needed, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And every situation you run into out there, no matter what a big of a mess it might look like, there is restoration available for it, but it might not look quite like you think it's going to look. Does that make sense? So, you want to be a restorer of the breach? Then let our speech be what? Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might have an answer for every man. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. Oh, we're going to make some declarations. Amen. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. Well, who does it say I am? It says, I am a son of God. And my speech will be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that I might know how to answer every man. I got an answer for everybody. Amen? Amen. Amen.
That was really good. I hope everybody heard what was said there, because that's definitely true.